This is the word of the Lord found in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58. That's the last six verses in Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom, and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? But they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The Lord Jesus Christ was born in the town of Bethlehem. That's why we sing the song, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. We realize that it was that way because God purposed it. It was foretold in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that from Bethlehem would come him that would govern the nations for God. And so the way it came to pass that our Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem is that there were two young people that were engaged to be married. I assume they're young. And they were living up north, far north of Bethlehem, in the town of Nazareth, which is somewhat southwest of the Sea of Galilee. They were engaged to be married, and before they had their wedding, the bride was found to be with child. She had earlier received a visit from the angel Gabriel, saying that she would conceive and bring forth a child, and that this child would be called the Son of God. And she said, How can this be, seeing that I know not a man? She was plainly declaring she was a virgin. And the angel said, The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. The power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then her answer was, Be it according to the word of the Lord, to thine handmaid. And so she was in that condition, and it was discovered. And her fiancé was a just man. He was kind, and he wanted to do what was right, but he was puzzling over how he could end this engagement without embarrassing his fiancé or her family too much. And he was minded to do this privately. He was trying to spare her as much as he could, but his mind was just as probably many in that time was, I need to end this. And then an angel spoke to him. His name was Joseph, and said, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy betrothed wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a child, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Joseph obeyed the word that he received from God through that angel. And instead of calling the wedding off, he went right ahead with it. And they got married, and he knew her not until after the birth of their firstborn child. So he went ahead and married her, and didn't have the consummation of their wedding until she delivered her firstborn child. And in the period where they were waiting for that to happen after their wedding, there went out a decree from the head of the government, Caesar Augustus, in Rome, that all of his dominion should be taxed. It seems, according to censors, according to historians, that there was a census to go along with this, but the Bible says to be taxed. And in order to be taxed in this manner, people in the provinces had to go back to the hometown of their family. Well, Joseph and Mary were both of the tribe of Judah within Israel. Matter of fact, not only were they of the tribe of Judah, but they were descended from King David himself. Now, they were very poor. Joseph was a carpenter. Mary was their homemaker. And when they came to the temple for the circumcision of their firstborn son, if they were able to, they were supposed to bring a large animal to sacrifice, like a lamb, something like that. If they were poor, though, the Lord said they could bring a pair of little turtle doves, and that's what Joseph and Mary had. But before their son was born and circumcised, there was this decree that went out for them to be taxed. And so they had to go back to the town that was the town of their ancestor, King David. And King David came from Bethlehem. It was called Bethlehem Ephratah. And that's where he was born. And so Joseph and his bride, being great with child, had to go all the way from Nazareth up near the Sea of Galilee. The whole trip, which is a good long trip, especially if you're walking or riding a donkey, all the way down past Jerusalem to Bethlehem. When they got there, many people were displaced, you know, trying to comply with the government regulations. And so temporary dwellings were scarce. And they ended up going to a stable that night. And there she brought forth her child. She wrapped him up tight in blankets, swaddling clothes. There was no bassinet. There was no cradle. There was a little feeding trough for the animals that we call a manger, and she lay her son in the manger. That night, the angels also spoke to some shepherds, and they visited there. And so after making this move and their child was born, it seems that Joseph and Mary remained in Bethlehem for quite some time, because went from being a little baby to a point where the Bible called the Lord Jesus Christ a young child. And God had shown some wise men far to the east that the King of the Jews had been born. And so they traveled until they came to the place that the star led to, which was over the province of Judea. And they went to the Roman representative, the Tetrarch, he who ruled over a fourth part of the province there. His name was Herod. He was one who had curried favor in Rome, a very wicked man. And the wise men showed up in his court to see if they could gather some further information and said, "Where is he that is born, the King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And Herod said to his scribes and those that studied scripture to answer these men, and they said, "Well, it's found here in Micah 5 that he'd be born in Bethlehem." And so Herod said, "When you find this King of the Jews, bring word and tell me where he is so that I may worship him also." But he deceived them. He desired to slay this one, this young child that was born King of the Jews. And so the wise men went out, and after they had heard from the scribes that it would be Bethlehem, they looked, and lo, the star shone right over where they were to go. And so they proceeded forward to Bethlehem and were directed right to the house of Joseph and Mary. Now they're not living in the stable anymore. He's not sleeping in a manger. They're living in a house. He's not an infant anymore. He's a young child. And they come into the house where the young child was, and they worshiped. And they brought forth their gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they were warned by the angel not to return to Herod, but to go back to their homeland through a different way, because Herod would seek to slay the child. And the angel again spoke to Joseph, Mary's husband, and said, "Take the young child and your wife and flee into the land of Egypt, for Herod will seek to slay the child. And Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, he sent forth his men, and they slew all the children, 2 years old and younger, according to the word of the wise men. So he had found out something from talking to the wise men to let him know that the child might be as old as 2 years old by now, and he needed to get rid of the 2-year-olds and younger. But by that time, Joseph and Mary had escaped into Egypt, and they were there until the time that Herod died, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph to come back into out of Egypt. And so he came out of Egypt, and as they were approaching there, Judea, where they had been living, they found out that Herod's kin, Herod Archelaus, was there reigning in the state of Herod the Great, and so they feared to go back to Bethlehem. And they turned aside, and they went to the place where they had grown up and where they were living when they first got engaged. That was the little town of Nazareth, way up in Galilee. And so they settled there, and the scripture, not the scripture, but the prophecy that was spoken, not written, was fulfilled that he, the Savior, shall be called a Nazarene. So our Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, and yet he was raised in Nazareth and called a Nazarene, and that was what was known as his own country. So from the time he was a little toddler, a little child, until the time that he was about 30 years old and began to go forth preaching the gospel and doing these mighty works, he lived in and around the little town of Nazareth up in the province of Galilee and was known as a Nazarene. And so we read this scripture that I've just mentioned, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country. Now you know what we're talking about. He departed the area that he was, probably in Judea or Samaria, those areas round about. But he came back into Galilee and came back near his town in Nazareth. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. That was a custom that went forth on the Sabbath. They often invited different men, to stand up and read the scripture, maybe say something about it. We still do that. And I appreciate it when men can teach in that way, and men and women can stand up and give their experiences and ask for requests for prayers, speak the words that praise God and testify to his greatness. And that was the case here in the synagogue. They invited other men to speak, and so he taught in their synagogue. He taught them in their synagogue insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" So as he taught them in the synagogue, they were astonished, they were surprised at how wise this young man was. They were surprised the depth and the power of his words. And they had gotten some news of things that he had done that were not only like unto the prophets of old, but beyond the prophets of old. Yes, the prophets of old had done some mighty things, calling down fire, but who had given a man that was blind from his birth sight? And so they were hearing of these mighty works and the news, and then when he stands up and begins to teach, the teaching's powerful. The teaching is something that is surprising in the way that it penetrates their minds and their heart. And so it says they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" If somebody posed that question to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" What's the right answer to that? Yes or no? No. Was Mary his mother? Yes. Was Joseph his father? No. Who was his father? God himself was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a fulfillment A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Joseph was a wonderful, good man. He was a just man. He was a dreamer. He was a man of action. But he was not the father of Jesus Christ. God himself was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Now there are many adopted children of God. Why, the number of sinners that God has chosen before the foundation of the world and given them to his Son, and thereby part of the process of adoption, God the Father chose a people, God the Son died for them to pay for their sins, and God the Holy Spirit caused them to be born again, and then God the Son is coming back to raise them from their grave so that they will be glorified like unto him and live in the presence of God forever. There's adoption. Adopted from out of the race of Adam into the people of God. There's adoption. And if you want to talk about how many adopted children of God there are, God says they are like the stars of the sky. They're like the sands of the seashore. They're a number no man can number. But if you want to talk about how many begotten children God has, there's one. The only begotten Son of God, and he is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are not three gods, one God. So God the Son of God is God. They're one. Do you understand that? I don't. Do you believe that? I do. It is so. It's true. There's something wonderful inside the very being of God that goes well beyond our understanding. If I could understand him, he wouldn't be big enough to be God. But he goes far beyond our understanding, able not only to make a man from dust, but to give life from the dead. And so here he says, the people of the town, Nazareth, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? What's the answer to that question? Yes. His mother was called Mary. And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. So now you know the names of the half-brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all shared the same mother, and four of them had Joseph for their dad. But one of them, the oldest, Jesus, the Lord, God was his father. And so he had four half-brothers. One of them was named James. One of them was named Joseph. I don't know if that was Joe Jr. or how it went, but that was his name. And then he had a brother named Simon, and he himself had a brother named Judas, different from the Judas that betrayed him. And his sisters, are they not all with us? We know then that the Lord Jesus Christ had at least two half-sisters, maybe more. Whence then hath this man all these things? So if you want to think about the family, and that's kind of where I like to go a little bit this morning, one particular one of his half-brothers. But think for a minute about the family that our Lord Jesus Christ grew up among. There was his mother, Mary. There was her husband, Joseph. There were his half-brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. There were his sisters, at least two, but maybe more. So it was a large crowd living there in the house, maybe helping some with the carpentry, helping with the cooking, helping with the sowing, whatever livestock. Maybe they kept some chickens or something there, but there was the group of people that our Lord Jesus Christ grew up among. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. For some reason or other, the fact that the news of these mighty works came to them, and it was somebody that they'd watched grow up, and him teaching in such a powerful manner with something they recognized as wisdom, for some reason or other, that offended them. That took something from the way they thought the world ought to run. It took some of their I don't know if you'd say it wasn't really peace of mind, but somehow or other they thought they had things figured out, and this just didn't fit with their picture. Is that this person that they knew most of his life, some of the younger ones, maybe all of their life, was speaking in such a mighty way, was doing these mighty works. Some reason or other, that disrupted their worldview, and they didn't like it. They were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. So he said, those that speak in behalf of God, there's somebody that honors them, that'll listen to them, but it's not his own country, his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, brothers and sisters, please understand that when God purposes to do a mighty work, that he intends for it to be accomplished, whether or not we believe or act right or whatever, if it's something that he intends to do and he doesn't intend for it to fail, it's going to happen. You need to understand that. That's why we heard the angel say to Joseph, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Did Mary bring forth that son? Yes. Did they call his name Jesus? Yes. Did he save his people? And I mean all of his people. Did he save his people from their sins? Yes. And so, regardless of the unbelief or the depth of sin or the kind of life somebody lived, if God gave someone to Jesus Christ, that was his people. And if he died on the cross for them, then he saved them from their sins. And they are saved regardless of what they do or don't do, regardless of what they believe or don't believe. So when it comes to saving a people unto eternal life, God never loses a single one. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which hath sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise him up on the last day. He says, I shall lose nothing. And he didn't. All that the Father gave to him shall come to him. And the person that comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. But, brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this too. In the course of the Lord's life on earth, and in many blessings that he does in the life of a child of God that are mighty works, there are some that he has conditioned on our belief. And works such as healing, folks, sometimes the Lord would say, I am going to do these works according to the belief of the people in this area. And when he came back to Nazareth, there were people there that just didn't believe in him. And because of that, because these were mighty works that he had conditioned on their belief, not salvation unto eternal life, not a home in heaven, but some of these other mighty works he was doing on earth in time, he had said, I will do them if they believe, and I won't do them if they don't believe. And they didn't believe, and he didn't do them. Okay? And so it says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But in the time I have remaining, let me quickly get to what's in my heart. There was the Lord Jesus Christ's family, his sisters, Mary, Joseph, his half-brothers, half-sisters and half-brothers, James and Joseph, Simon and Judas. Now, if you have your Bibles and want to go with me, I'm going to come over to John chapter 7 and read something about his half-brothers, his kinsmen there in Galilee, around Nazareth. In John chapter 7, starting with verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. We've just seen that the people of Nazareth were offended with him, but what about his own brethren? His brethren said, you need to leave Nazareth and go on down to Judea. They're having the big Feast of Tabernacles if you want folks to know about you. Because if you want folks to know about you, you don't keep yourself secret. You go let folks know about you. And then the Bible, the Holy Spirit, tells us the motivation why his brethren said these words there in verse 5. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Do you suppose Mary, his mother, believed in him? I do. The angel told her the nature of the child she was bringing forth would be the Son of God. How about Mary's husband, Joseph? Do you think Joseph believed in him? Think of how many times the angel said, that which is begotten of her is of the Holy Ghost. And take the child and flee to Egypt and come on out of Egypt and go back. Think of Joseph. I expect he believed in him. And so there, and I want to just focus for a little bit. I mean, the focus of every true gospel message should be Jesus Christ. But beneath that, I want to think of the Lord Jesus Christ's half-brother, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And particularly, I want you to focus on James. Now, there is brethren. They don't believe in him. What kind of better environment for belief in Jesus Christ would you want? There you are, you're growing up with the mother of the Lord in the house. One who was so faithful, she said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. There you are growing up with her husband. One who not only heard from angels, but was so moved by God to act that he was willing to marry a girl when it was considered shameful to do so. He was willing to pick up stakes and leave Bethlehem when they had already established themselves there. He was willing to come out of the safety of Egypt and go back. Here's a man of dreams. Here's a man of action. And he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here you are, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, particularly James, and you're growing up there. And what an environment. It's led by the mother of the Son of God, her faithful dreamer, action husband, and then the Lord himself is right there in the house, never sinning, a faithful son, the perfect brother, growing up right there in the house, and they don't believe in him. I go about this to make a point, and then I want to make another point that to me is very cheerful. But if I go over to Isaiah chapter 26 and read there verses 9 and 10, I want to show you something about the ideal environment. It says in Isaiah 26 verses 9 and 10, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. If somebody is not born again of the Holy Spirit, even if favor is showed to them, and they are dwelling in the land of uprightness, will they become righteous? Will they behold the majesty of the Lord? The scripture tells us no. You could have the ideal environment for somebody that's not born again, and it won't help them to be born again. Listen to the verse again. Let favor be showed to the wicked. Here you got somebody wicked, and they are treated with great favor. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly? Surrounding with people that are upright and good, and he still going to act in a way that's unjust. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. The environment you put somebody in cannot cause them to be born again. But now look at the verse above it. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. This is people that have somehow or other the desire for God in their soul. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That is, for those that are children of God that inhabit the world, that have this desire for God within their soul, then when the judgments of God are in the earth, there will be a learning. There will be a change that takes place. All right? If you got somebody that's not born again and you surround them with the ideal environment, it won't change them. It won't do any good. But if you got somebody that's changed within, God has made them willing in the day of his power. God has caused them to desire him. Then when God's judgments are in the earth, righteousness is learned. Only those that have the Spirit of God dwelling within them understand the things of God. Is that lesson plain? So you could take the ideal environment, show the wicked favor, surround him in the land of uprightness. He would not learn righteousness. It's not the environment. It's not the preacher. It's not the church. It's not the parents. It's not the grandparents. Well, you say, well, then why preach the gospel? Why have the church? Why teach your children? Because you don't know when the Lord may touch the heart of your child. You may very well be raising children of God that either have not yet been regenerated but are his elect, or they are and they are regenerated and you just don't know about it yet. And so our job as parents, as pastors, as church members, is to provide that environment, not thinking that we're ever going to get somebody born again, but when God causes them to be called to life, we will have provided a learning place for them to realize the righteousness and the goodness and the glory of God. Now hold on to James for a minute. James is one of the half-brothers of the Lord. Here's James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And they're there and they've grown up with the Lord for, well, he's over 30 now. So it's been quite a few years. And we just read in John chapter 7, for neither did his brethren believe in him. The Lord went on. He finished his course. His hour came. He was taken of wicked hands. He was crucified. While he was hanging on the cross, darkness covered the earth. And in that period of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for all of his people, that all of his people might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so he took the sins of Mary and Joseph, and he was made to be their sins, to wash them from their sins. He was made to be the sins of all of God's children, including, we know, at least one of his half-brothers, James. And when he said it is finished, all of their sins were paid for. God looked upon them in justice as sinless and one worthy to come home to heaven. And so as we read on further, I go into the book of Acts. And as I come to Acts chapter 12, I want to read the first 17 verses. And there are two James that are mentioned. The first James is the brother of John. Both John and James are the sons of Zebedee. And that's James the apostle, one of the 12 disciples. Then the next James I want to read about is this one that we just read about that's the half-brother of the Lord. Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. This is the younger Herod. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, The same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now James, the brother of John, had just been killed by Herod. This was another James. This James began to be very much one who bore a lot of the responsibility and the leadership of the church. And so we find over in chapter 15 of Acts, it says then that they went to the elders and the apostles of the church there in Jerusalem. This is Paul and Barnabas. And it says in verse 13, "And after they had held their peace, James answered and said, 'Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name.'" So now James is speaking in the church. And there's another example later on in Acts. And the question is this the same James that grew up in the household with the Lord Jesus Christ? To prove that, I go over to Galatians chapter 1, verse 9. And it says, I'm sorry, verse 19. But let me start. Paul is speaking in verse 18. "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother." Now finally, before I sit down, I want to go to the book of James. Remember, James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John the apostle, was dead. But I want you to read James chapter 1, verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." How does James describe himself? Does he say James the apostle? No. Does he say James the pastor of the big church at Jerusalem? Because there's many thousands there. Did he say James, the brother of Jesus Christ? Or did he even say James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ? James, the son of Joseph and Mary? No. Look at the title he gives himself. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Can you see that a change had taken place? There was one that grew up all those years. Grew up in the same house, no doubt. Grew up surrounded with the teachings of Joseph and Mary. Yet, even after the Lord's ministry began, he said, "Why don't you go on down to Jerusalem? going down to Judea, let somebody know about you, because neither did his brethren believe in him. But here we find a time after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The church begins to grow. It begins to expand. The gospel begins to spread. And who do we find not only bearing the responsibility of leadership in many instances, but not giving himself a title that's lofty or high? He doesn't even say the servant of God. He just says, James, a servant of God. Now he talks about his half-brother and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think something was learned by James? Now, the lesson that I'd like you to think of before we sit down. Could it be possible in our life that sometimes we are just right in the presence of something wonderful, and it's become too familiar to even realize? And think about James' situation. He grew up all those years in the house with his Savior, with his Lord. But his Savior and his Lord was his half-brother. He grew up in the house with Joseph and Mary knowing this. Probably teaching this. I don't know. Whether they did or whether they didn't, it was lived out before him by Jesus Christ. And there he was, right there in the proximity with his Savior. And so were the people of Nazareth, the men of his own country. The fact that one day he came back speaking so powerfully, getting news of these mighty works, was not a source of joy to them. Oh, you know, here I am and he's come. It was a source of offense to them. You say, well, I doubt if that would happen to me. I mean, the Lord's not on the earth anymore. We don't have him. You know, something so wonderful wouldn't be so familiar to me that I would miss how wonderful it was. Well, what about the teaching of both John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, where they said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you suppose that that statement is still true? That the kingdom of heaven, the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, is so close you can reach out and touch it? How about the truth that's written in the gospel or in the epistle of 1 John, where he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you think it's possible that we're living a life of guilt and burden, and that just right beside us, it's so familiar, it's so close, that we could live a life of forgiveness and feeling clean in the sight of God? Is all that so close and so familiar that maybe we just don't even believe in it? It's happened before, brothers and sisters. It's happened before. What a wonderful thing that perhaps brethren that didn't believe in the one that was so close later came not only to believe in such a great wonder, but to see the truth of their life, that the best title anyone could ever long for is a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That all the other things we may do in our life, whether they're careers, whether they're different adventures, whether they're different possessions, whether they're different relationships, the children we have, the friends we make, so many different blessings, and yet the best of all of them is a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Something so wonderful, so close, we can't see it without God's help. Let's ask God's help. Lord, show me of thy mercy the things that are so close and so good that I may not see. Help me to be vigilant and watch for the blessings in Christ Jesus. May God bless you.